He's promised me, he said he really wants to come out to our church. He's a born-again Christian. He needs to come out to church. But he's doing quite a work with the grassroots Republicans in Luzerne County. And he told me that the Trump campaign was looking for a pastor to lead in public prayer for Donald Trump when he comes to Wilkes-Barre on Saturday. And I checked in on the VBS times, and I think I can work it out. So I said, yes, I would do that, and would lead in public prayer to do the invocation for Donald Trump at the rally this Saturday. He'll be in Wilkes-Barre, so praise the Lord for that. But you better be in VBS. That's all I got to say. And because you never know. Sometimes these things don't work out anyway. You know, don't. Just because, you know, one thing you know works is God. But anyway, that's what happened. And I went through a couple of other phone calls, and one of them said he would share my information. I gave him information with Palm Beach. And then he called me back and said I was invited to open in prayer. When I informed Brother Bob Majeski about it, that I was invited to do that, he shared it with his whole family and said, you know, pastor's going to, in the third night of VBS, he'll be opening in prayer at the Trump rally. And Lacey Majeski got all excited and shouted out, Donald Trump is coming to VBS. So I thought that was something, knowing Lacey. But Donald Trump has been a wealthy multi-billionaire who, because of his love for our nation, has left the comfort of his wealth in many ways to get in the battle for America. And we all know that he's just taken a bullet for America. And in that way, it reminds me of George Washington, took some bullets and survived. In fact, God protected him. And Mr. Trump has said recently that all that he has gone through, that he would do it all over again because of the cause of America is so great. All that he's gone through. And I think about our church and how our church has prayed for America. We've had Revival Seekers prayer meetings. We've had prayer and fasting. And I believe this invitation, whether it works out, we hope it does. But this invitation in itself is saying that God has a purpose for us. And I think about January 6th. I know that was a setup by the deep state, but still, it was also a divine providential message, I believe. I don't miss that. And our church, through our prayers, had a part in that. I'm just saying, God is at work in America. I don't believe he's done with America. Some people do think so. I believe that we have an opportunity to postpone the New World Order and its total takeover. And it's coming on us fast. Right. It's coming on us fast. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, it's coming on us fast. In some countries, in Africa, they already have a mark of the beast system, pretty much cashless, rolled out. And they're the guinea pigs for the rest of us. But I am saying that our president has been doing what he could do to contribute to help America. I believe that God will use him. I do believe God will use him to get our government closer to our founding constitutional principles. And I do believe that eventually he'll be able to help bring us back to more peace and prosperity, which is something we need to pray for the gospel's sake. I appreciate the fact that he has been protected by God from incessant attacks from foreign enemies, globalists, and also domestic deep state enemies. Thank God for that. In doing these things, I believe our president is showing love for this nation, the United States. But tonight, I want to preach to you from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, if you'll turn there. I'm sorry, Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And specifically, my text is verse 5. Luke chapter 7, 1 through 5, but specifically my text is verse 5. And I want to preach to you on how you as a born-again believer can show your love for America. How you, if you're a born-again believer, how you can show your love for America according to the Word of God. First of all, follow with me as I read verse 1 of chapter 7. He says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum." I remember this very well. I can visualize it very well because I remember going to Capernaum. And it's very interesting. When I went to Capernaum, when I was in Israel, my wife and I, we went to Capernaum after I preached the Sermon on the Mount. I actually preached on the Sea of Galilee, on the Mount that surrounds the Sea of Galilee, and I got to preach from the Sermon on the Mount. And then we went to Capernaum. So I followed this very track. I know what our Lord was doing here. I remember being in front of a house, and our guide alluded to the fact that it was Peter's mother-in-law's house. Whether it was or not, I'm not sure, but he said it was Peter's mother-in-law's house. And he said, you know, the mother-in-law got sick, remember? And the Lord healed her, Peter's mother-in-law. And he posited the idea that maybe she got sick because, remember, they opened the roof and let that paralyzed man down through the roof. And he said perhaps they didn't get the roof fixed back up enough and it got wet in there and Peter's mother-in-law got sick and the Lord healed her. I just think that's interesting. But that's what was going on here. The Lord went to Capernaum. And now look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant." Now, we have a VBS theme on the military. Well, here's a military man. He was a centurion, which means he was an officer in the army of Rome. He was a non-Jew, a Gentile, but he was somebody that feared God. He worshiped God and did that in the synagogue, much like Cornelius, except it appears to me that this man had faith and was truly a saved man. And this man, he had a dearly beloved servant, and he was a selfless man, and he wanted this servant to be healed. And he was a man of faith, and he heard about the Jewish Messiah. And he wanted to get word from the Jewish leaders, no doubt of his synagogue and of the Jewish leaders that he knew, to get word to Jesus to come and heal his servant if he would do that, even though Jesus, very important. And it's interesting, later on when Jesus started to come to do it, he said, "I'm a man under authority. I tell my soldiers to do it, they do it. Don't trouble yourself. Don't come to my house. You're a busy man. You're the God man." He said, "You just speak the word and it'll be done." And the Lord said, "Wow, I haven't found faith like this man in all Israel." And so the Lord was ready to do work here. Now, these Jewish leaders, let me say tonight, they were very happy to help out this Roman captain of 100 men. And they highly respected this man as a man very worthy to receive help. In fact, let's read verse 4, chapter 7. It says, "And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this." So they felt that this Roman Gentile was worthy, and they respected him and his faith in God and no doubt in the Lord. And so they made that statement. But I want to go beyond that, and I'm saying that this centurion or this army officer had really done his part to show his love for his nation. Look at verse 5, what it says. He's worthy. Here's why. Verse 5, here's the text. "For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." For he loveth our nation. Do you love our nation? That's the message tonight. I want to talk to you how you can show your love for America. how you can show your love for America. Do you love our nation? Do you care for our nation, the people of our nation? Well, here's a way you can show your love for America. And this man, he had love for his nation, the nation of Israel. And Donald Trump has done and is doing his part to show his love for the nation of America. But I want to talk to you about how you can show your love. And notice, first of all, the words of the text. It says, number one, for he loveth our nation. Then number two, he built us a synagogue. I want to break that in 2 points, how you can show your love for America. Number one, by your loving the God of America. I believe this Gentile military leader, who was a Roman soldier, a captain, a centurion, as it were, of 100 men, that this man loved God. He loved God because he believed the promises of God. Obviously, Jesus said he was a man of faith. By the way, you can't really love God if you don't believe God. You can't love God if you don't trust God. If you don't trust Jesus Christ, you don't have any love for God in your heart, because any love we have in our life comes from Jesus in our heart. It's not our love to Jesus, it's his love for us and our receiving his gift of salvation. And have you come to that point in your life where you've been stripped of your own dead works, you've been stripped of your own religious works, and you have trusted the Lord? You know, there's another centurion, Cornelius, that happened to him. He was a Jewish worshiper. He worshiped the God of Israel, but he didn't really know God. He really didn't know the God of Israel personally. He knew about him. He worshiped him. He went to church. Perhaps you're here tonight. You're in a Baptist church, but you still are just religious. You're really not saved. You've never received the gift of Jesus Christ, and you've never had a personal relationship with him. So you can't really love America with God's love. You can't love God with God's love. We love him because we know that he first loved us, and he saved us by his grace, and so that is important. Now, let me say that not only the nation, but I'm saying to you that I don't know any other nation except for Israel that was dedicated to God. This nation is unique. It was dedicated to God. And I am just saying to you that I believe God has a purpose for our nation, and you can't really love America if you don't know anything about its history. And that's why they're trying to get rid of teaching of American history. Talking to Miss Angela Bajeski about George Washington and the bullets that he took, and that history of George Washington and how God worked in that situation with him and the soldiers against the greatest, most powerful empire in the world. They didn't defeat Britain by the force of arms. They defeated Britain by the power of God. And you can't love America if you don't understand the divine history. It's all over America. I've gone to the Supreme Court, the old Supreme Court building. I've gone to the old Capitol. I've gone on a tour with David Barton and looked at the history of America and talked to him about that history. It's just amazing. And this man knew about the nation of Israel and the history, and he knew that God's hand was all over Israel as well. And not only that, but if you're going to love America, you got to love Scranton, amen? Lackawanna County, Luzerne County, northeastern Pennsylvania. And there was a city called Sodom. It was pretty bad. And Sodom was wicked, and God was getting ready to judge it. But Abraham prayed for Sodom, and God said, if I can find 10 people in Sodom that are saved people, righteous people through faith, and therefore love me, I will not destroy Sodom. He had a salt covenant with Sodom. And out of that population, I don't know the population, he couldn't find 10 saved people. You know what? We need to do our part to make sure that our city has saved people.
Right.
And that we win many to Christ. And that is something you can do to show your love for Scranton, for Lackawanna County, and for our Jerusalem, which is from Carbondale to Wilkes-Barre, from Tunkhannock out to Moscow. You can show your love. Now, you've got to know and be convinced that God loves you. I remember as a young Christian, I would get up to preach like I'm doing now, and I would start forgetting about God. I was so conscious of people. I was so conscious. And I had doubts about God's love. And you know why? My faith was weak. I had faith, but my faith was weak. And my assurance of God's love and grace in my life was weak. And let me say that if you want to love America, you have to be convinced that you're the beloved of God. You have to be convinced and know about the love of God in your life. And Charlie Ware, our first pastor, used to say, I don't love the people of Scranton, but God loves them through me. And you've got to know the love of God and have that love of God working in your heart. And therefore, you need to be founded on the truths of the Word of God and chew the doctrines of the grace of God. Too many fundamental Christians, soul-winning Christians, Bible-believing Christians, they're afraid of the doctrines of grace. But I'm not afraid of them. I eat His flesh and I drink Jesus' blood. And I do that through the wonderful doctrines of the grace of God. God says in Jeremiah 31:3, for example, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I'm so glad I don't have a Daisy Christianity.
Right.
He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. You heard about that. I've got a tulip Christianity. Thank God for that. And I want to tell you, I praise God that I know before the world was made that God the Father and God the Son got together and they said, we love this guy. He's a wretch. He's unworthy. He deserves hell. But we love this guy. And we want to save the world of people like him. And so he says, I love thee with an everlasting love. You can know that. You say, but I wasn't there in eternity. Yes, but if you come to Christ, you can know that he's loved you with an everlasting love because the Bible says it and the Bible doesn't lie.
Right.
Do you chew on that ever? Do you ever chew on that? The Bible says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You're looking at a wretch tonight. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. George Whitefield, they talked about him and they gossiped about him and they slandered him. And they said, Mr. Whitefield, how can you take it? He said, those lies that they're telling about you. He said, just thank God they don't know the whole truth. That's how I could take it. And I'm just saying that God chose a people that are wretched, sinful, wicked, that we can stand before him without blame. Wow! And not only that, that we can stand before him in love. Oh my, oh my, he loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Do you know it? That Jesus loves you. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. I love it. I love it. So, I'm just saying, how can you show your love for America? By you're loving the God of America. And how can you love the God of America? You got to know that he loved you. You got to know how how long is his love? How deep is his love? How high is his love? How wide is his love? I was thinking as the choir sung, all people from different backgrounds and different nationalities, all together singing. The Bible says that God's love is broad. It's worldwide. He loves the people in Africa. He loves the people in China. He loves the people in South America. He loves the people in Russia. He loves the world of people, the Arab people, the Israeli people. He loves them.
Right.
And he puts us together and takes people out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. That he's loved with an everlasting love. And what a blessing to know that that's his plan for your life. And remember that the Bible says that you love God, as I just said, because he first loved you. And you know what? If God first loved you, you can know this. If God be for us, who can be against us? Wow, that's a big if. If God's not for us, then we're in trouble. But if God be for us, who can be against us? And if God loved you with an everlasting love, who can defeat you? The world can't. The devil can't. Even your own flesh can't defeat yourself because God set his love on you. And the Bible says in Romans 8:33, chew on this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. You're not justified by faith. You're justified by God's grace.
Right.
Through the faith that he gives us. Through the word of God and by the spirit of God. This Roman centurion, he loved the nation. But I believe he loved the nation because he loved the God of the nation of Israel. And I believe he loved the God of the nation of Israel because he was a believer. And I believe that he was a believer because the Lord loved him with an everlasting love. You say, I don't like that. Tough rocks. That's what the Bible teaches. And I love it because it's the word of God. I love the whole Bible, amen? I love the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And I want to preach the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. The sovereignty of God and the sovereign grace of God is not an excuse for the sleeping, slothful saint. It's the strength of the soldier. He looks like he needs some help, doesn't he? He's had a little bit too much to eat. But anyway, that's what the Bible says. And the Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Sometimes we look at people and say, how could that person be saved? God loves to save the undeserving and the unlikely. Look at Saul of Tarsus. When he first got saved, people couldn't even believe he was saved.
Right.
They were like, this guy? We're not messing with this guy. But you know what? Barnabas said, yeah, I'm going to mess with him. I'll take him with me. And that's the way we ought to be. We ought to realize the love of God can do great and wonderful things. And so who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I'm so glad that there's not a charge that can stick to me.
Amen.
That the devil could charge me with a whole lot. Because he knows. But if he tries to charge me, and he can go up to heaven. You know the devil can get up there. And if he tries to charge me up there, Jesus is going to say, yeah, but wait a minute, Father. We agreed that if I died and shed my blood, that you would save this guy. And that I would take all of his sins upon myself. And I did it.
Right.
And the Father said, case settled. Get out. Get out, devil. Boy, I like that. That gives me strength to go on. If I didn't have that, I'd be weeping like John in the book of Revelation until he got set straight. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We do preach Christ. And thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, who's going to condemn you? It's impossible, because the love of Christ led him to die on that cross for our sins, led him to rise from the dead after he'd been buried, led him to go up to heaven where he's pleading for his people. Who can lay anything to the charge of any one of his people? Oh, thank God for that. How do you know that you're one of his chosen who's been loved by God? Well, I want to give you the same verse, okay? How can you know that? He says in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Have you been drawn by the loving kindness of God? By Jesus. I was convicted of my sin by Jesus. I saw him as a judge to condemn me to hell. I was very convicted and without hope and cried out to God for a way to be saved. What must I do to be saved? But it wasn't right then. It was after that. I don't know how many days, but I heard the sweet story of Jesus dying on that cross and how he opened the curtain so I could go and have fellowship with a living God. And that was the love of the Lord that drew me. It was the love of God that saved me. D.L. Moody, when he went away, a guy preached in his church, and he just kept preaching on John 3:16 and on the love of God. And when he came back to his church, so many of his people had been transformed. And even his wife told him, "Moody, wow, you should hear this guy preaching on the love of God." Boy, I'm just saying, if you're going to love America, then you're going to have to love the God of America. But if you're going to love the God of America, you're going to have to be convinced of his love in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, if you have trusted Christ and the promises of Christ, he says in John 6, "I will in no wise cast you out." Thank God for that. Though you have little faith, he won't cast you out. But may God give us great faith and great assurance of his love for us. You know, I was given the gospel today to a lady named Jennifer up there as I was on my way up to Tunkhannock in a business where I had put candy. And I was talking to Jennifer, talked to her for quite a while. She was very busy, had these calls, but I waited and waited. And I asked her about why she's going to heaven. And she said it's because of going to her church, getting baptized, doing good things. And I went through the gospel with her. And I went through it all. And I was talking to her again about it, said, you know, so how from that do we get into heaven? She said, getting baptized, going to church. And I could see she didn't see it. I could have tried to get her to pray, but that prayer wouldn't have been of faith, because she had faith in herself. She knew of Jesus in her head, but in her heart she was trusting Jennifer. And I could see that the convicting work wasn't there for her to put her faith in Jesus Christ. I couldn't tug that unripe fruit. It would not have done any good. And so I gave her our track, and I have been praying for her. But the Bible says, "How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed?" She believed in Christ in her head, but in her heart she was trusting Jennifer. So how could I lead her in a prayer to call upon the Lord to be saved when she hadn't believed? Make sure the calling upon the Lord is a calling of faith. Don't tug on unripe fruit, but look for divine regeneration, not decisional regeneration. Very important. Look for the drawing work of the Lord. He said, "In loving kindness I've drawn thee." And sometimes you have a person like Jennifer, but sometimes you have a person, they're ready to get saved. But Wilda had that guy at work, Joe, he was ready to get saved. And the fruit was there. Jesus said there are many like that. Be looking for them. But give the gospel to every creature. Notice the work of the Holy Spirit of Christ is to, listen to me now, is to assure you of his love. How are you going to love this nation? How are you going to love this city if you're not assured of his love through faith and by the Holy Spirit? And it says in the Bible, in Romans chapter 5, listen to this, for every believer, this is something we should ask for and expect. It says the love of God is poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit who's given you. Remember when Mary broke that alabaster bottle worth about $50,000 or, you know, whatever it was worth, a lot of money, and the disciples, especially Judas, got upset about it. But remember the fragrance of it filled the room? We should ask for the Lord to make known his love to us that way.
Right.
I think we have too many Christians that are on the shallows of assurance. They haven't plumbed into the depths of it at all. And the reason is, I'll tell you why, the Holy Spirit is grieved that we have not cleansed our hands. We've not purified our hearts. We've not drawn nigh to God. We have looked for joy in the Eagles or in the Steelers or in Penn State or in Michigan or in the Yankees or in the Phillies. We've looked for too much diversion and too little joy of the Lord. And there's a shallow assurance going on. How are you going to love America? You need to draw nigh to God. And I'm not preaching against these things, but I'm saying that if we lack assurance, and if we lack the depth of assurance, we need to seek for more. The Bible says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Our spirit has fruit of Christ in our life, that we've been born again. Our spirit has a new relationship to God where he's not a distant judge. He's a personal father. But over and above that, the Holy Spirit himself joins his own testimony and speaks directly to your heart and says to your soul, I am your salvation.
Amen.
Too little of that today.
Right.
Too shallow today. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance.
Right.
Do you have that? You should. I should. And if it came not in word only, that means that in some cases it comes in word only. We need to get back to the Billy Sunday type gospel giving, the D.L. Moody, the Charles Spurgeon, the George Whitfield, and on it goes. The Apostle Paul. Notice that you need to help this assurance by doing spiritual warfare. It says in revival praying in Ephesians chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Have you had times in your life? I remember we had a group from Baptist Bible College. It was Charlie Ware's group that we were part of, and some of us stayed back to pray. Others went to Ball State, and there was a Dionne Warwick concert there at the time. Say a little prayer for me, you know that lady? And they had that big concert, but they went there to give the gospel to Ball State, and Charlie said, we felt like we were naked out there, like we had no power. I think all failure like that is prayer failure. Apostle Paul said, you need to have prayer with power. Where are the old Leonard Ravenhill prayer warriors? Where are the old prayer warriors that were like John Nash that went with Finney? How you can show your love for America by your loving the God of America. Where are you tonight with that? Number one. Number two, and last, by building the church of the Lord Jesus. Notice it says, for he loveth our nation, but the verse also says, and he hath built us a synagogue. He hath built us a synagogue. This Roman soldier had built a synagogue for God's people. And they said that to Jesus, who was a Jew. They said it to him. He's built us a synagogue. Now, Jesus went to synagogue, didn't he? Sure he did. I went to the synagogue in Nazareth where he attended. And Webster's defines a synagogue as a congregation or assembly of Jews met for the purpose of worship or performance of religious rites. Jesus went to the synagogue, Brother Joe, to read his Bible, to preach, to teach, to give his tithes and his offerings. But then Jesus started the New Testament church. He started it in his lifetime, and then it was baptized with and in the Holy Spirit into union with Christ and unto soul winning power. And Jesus said this. He said about himself and faith in him, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I am so thankful that Jesus Christ is still building this church. And so I'm building the church. I want to do my part, and you should do your part. And we each have our part to play. And how can you love America? How can you love your nation? You can do it by building with Jesus the church upon the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. You can do your part and be building the church, not only by loving the God of America, but by building your life and the lives of others upon the only true foundation, which was Jesus Christ. I like what Bob Gray used to say, and I've shared it many times. He used to help his dad, who was a builder, and his dad would like be there with the carpenters, and they'd be nailing boards and building this home. And Bob Gray's job was to take a little wagon and get wood in the wagon from the yard and bring the wood to the dad. It was from the lumber yard, and he'd bring the wood to the dad, and the dad would take the wood, and before he nailed it up, he'd look at it and see if it was straight, if it was the right wood. And some of the wood he would reject. And you know, it's our job to help Jesus to build by going out and giving the gospel to people. And those that pray to receive Christ, bring them in.
Yep.
And invite them to get baptized. Yep. And the Lord will decide who are the ones that he's going to build in the long run with. Our job is to bring in the wood. Amen. Bring in the sheaves. Are you doing it? That's the thing you can do for America. There are so many churches where believers are not going out and confronting people with the gospel. And unless you confront them with the gospel, they won't be saved. They're only saved through somebody giving them the gospel. And guess what? You've got all kind of people that God puts you in touch with, not just on Thursday night or Saturday, but throughout the week. And we need to be given the gospel and bringing them in. And I'm just saying that you can build by bringing in the sheaves, but also you can build by investing your priority energy into building the church. Let me say that again. You can build by investing your priority energy into the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not... Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. In the prophets, it says in the Old Testament, when they went to rebuild the temple, people were too busy building their own houses. They said, it's not time to rebuild the temple. Let me tell you, it's time to build a soul-winning, Bible-believing church.
Amen.
It's time to get people saved and baptized, and it's time for us to be in church. Oh, you say, Sunday, I've got something else to do Sunday morning. Oh, Sunday evening, I got something else to do. Wednesday evening, I got something else to do. Well, let me tell you something. You're going to give an account for every moment God gave you. Jesus gave his time and his life for us. He says, I love the church and I'm building the church. You can build. And it says in Acts, when they got saved and baptized, you listen to me, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. What steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? They came to church and heard Bible-believing, Bible preaching. They got into the Word of God. Do you know people need teaching of the Word of God?
Right.
There's so much teaching that needs to be done. Even the church at Antioch, when Barnabas was there, he was exhorting the people, preaching. But he said, we need more teaching. He said, I'm going to get Saul. And he got Saul of Tarsus, who had been born again. And man, that church started getting teaching. And it got strengthened. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Are you reading and meditating on the Word of God? Are you listening to the Word of God? And then fellowship. What's fellowship? That's how we get people saved and baptized and trained. That involves soul winning. That involves getting people baptized. That even involves your prayers for it, your tithes, your offerings, all that you do to help with it. That's fellowship. And then breaking of bread. You know what that is? That's the Lord's table. Do you know what? The Lord's table is so important. Do you know a lot of church members miss the Lord's table? Do you know when we have the Lord's table? We have it on the first Sunday night of every month. Have you ever taken the Lord's table? Or do you take the Lord's table? It's meant to be a regular thing. And what does it help you to do? It strengthens you spiritually as you think about Jesus Christ. And also it helps you to examine yourself and may keep you from an early grave because you don't see sin in your life. When you take the Lord's table, you need to examine yourself and not be chastened because of not doing that. They did that, and they had prayers. They were in prayer meeting, and they were in prayer meetings and praying. And you know what? I'm so glad I didn't meet my wife in a bar. I didn't meet her in a club. I met her in an independent, fundamental Baptist church in West Palm Beach, Florida, called Emmanuel Baptist Church. And that church still talks about our love story. I have a special love story with my wife, but I couldn't have had it if I wasn't involved in church. Man, I'm just telling you, people miss out when they're not really involved in the church. And you do that, and people say, oh, what are you, in a cult? What are you in a cult of the world? With all your garbage out there? I'd rather get a little slice of heaven, like Brother Joe said, the nearest thing to heaven, than be out there in the world. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the church than a billionaire, Elon Musk. Elon Musk. I'm not kidding you. I mean it. I mean it. I'm just saying, I am glad that when I was in Baptist Bible College and I was involved with planning this church, I told the students there, I said, you know, I like going to school and having professors and all that, but I said my priority for growing is to be in the preaching of the Word of God in my church, in the prayer meetings in my church, the soul winning in my church. And I worked on building this church when I was 19 years old in Bible college, 20 years old. And you know what? When I did that, I had more joy than a lot of kids that were just building their life around the college. Listen, Christ didn't say, I'll build my college.
Right.
He didn't say, I'll build my Christian school. He said, I'll build my church.
Right.
This is the key to everything else we do. And it will bless your home. It will bless your marriage. It'll bless everything in your life if you put God first. But if you say, oh, I don't need that, I'm going to have a marriage without that, then you're a fool.
Yep.
Christ said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, some people say, well, I can just get it on the internet. I can get, well, for one thing, it should be your pastor and your church. But how can you get it on the internet when it said, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. You're not assembling together. And not only that, you're a bad example to your kids who need that.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying don't listen to the messages on the internet, or if you're sick and shut and you can't come, I'm not. But I am saying to you, listen to me. Do that after you've been here. Because the Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And Paul said, when the power of the Lord is present and you're together in church there in Corinth, do this discipline matter. I'm just saying, how can you show your love for America by loving the God of America and by building the church in America? This man, he built the synagogue. And they said, he's worthy, Lord. And the Lord blessed him, and the Lord healed his servant. Think of the blessings you miss out on when you're not in church. My wife, I met her in church. That's the best blessing in my life next to salvation. In church. And I'm just saying, this is what God said. Let me just end with this. The Bible says, don't be a rolling stone. Be a living stone. And the church is the temple of God. And let the Holy Spirit mortar you into this church. Cement you into this church. Don't be a rolling stone like some people. Be a living stone. Build. And you'll show your love for America. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Asking that every head be bowed as we get ready for the invitation tonight. We've been talking about building on a solid foundation. I wonder